Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's stand together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, this is our ninth message through 1 Thessalonians, and our overall theme has been the fact that Jesus is coming again. Our blessed hope is the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ for his own, as a thief in the night, but not a thief in the night. He's not taking anyone that is not his. And he'll be snatching us up and taking us home to heaven. When we get to 2 Thessalonians next Sunday, the theme will change to the return of Christ with his own at the second coming, to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, chapter 5 concludes with a number of commandments for God's people as we live in the light of the promise of his return. If we believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and is coming again, then how should we live in the light of that knowledge? We've discussed a number of those commandments over the last couple of Sundays. We've discussed our responsibility towards each other, toward those who are around us in the Lord. We're to comfort and edify, build an edifice, build up one another in the Lord. We have responsibilities to those who are over us in the Lord. We have responsibilities to those who are under us in the Lord that who are unruly or who are feeble or who are weak, and to have patience and to give comfort, to give warnings as necessary, and then also those who are against you in the Lord, those who might persecute you for your faith or despise you for your faith. But we are not allowed to render evil for evil. We're to turn the other cheek and do good to those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Now, last week we went through verses 15 through 22. And just in summary, those commandments are to follow that which is good, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, be grateful, give thanks, quench not the spirit, don't despise Bible preaching, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, all of our kids could memorize that passage, and it would do them good. Many of us adults could memorize this passage, and it would do us good. Whose life would not be better and happier if we followed that which is good and learned to rejoice evermore and prayed without ceasing? If we learned to be grateful and give thanks always, if we stopped quenching the Spirit and actually allowed the Spirit to fill us and have some fire in us, if we loved Bible preaching instead of despising it, If we prove things and held fast to that which is good instead of holding fast stubbornly to things we know are not good, wouldn't our lives be better if we abstained from all appearance of evil? You know, just living by the Word of God will make life better for the child of God. And so simple, direct commandments that should form a good structure and framework for us as we travel the narrow way, as we pursue the will of God and desire to please the Lord. Now, this morning, we're going to continue this thought of our responsibilities toward God in light of our belief that Jesus is coming again. I only have 3 points, and to give the kids some hope, I don't expect this sermon to be very long. But our definition of long may be different, but anyhow, just 3 main points. We're going to finish up Thessalonians this morning, or 1 Thessalonians. Notice first, sanctified entirely. Sanctified entirely in verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now that's not H-O-L-Y, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. In other words, God wants us to be sanctified entirely. Every aspect of our lives ought to be set apart for Him. Now this is easily understood when we consider the furniture of the tabernacle. You have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you don't just take the Ark of the Covenant and store your comforters in it. Okay? It's just a box, but you can't store your china in it. Okay? It's a sacred item. It's not for common use. The priest couldn't take home the candlestick at night to light up his own house. It was to be used for the house of God. They didn't open the temple on Sundays for square dancing. Okay? It was understood that that place and those things were to be sanctified holy, that everything in it was to the glory of God and for the service of God. When Israel backslid as a nation, they first neglected and then profaned the sacred things of God. First neglected and then profaned them. And when a child of God backslides, we first neglect our separation and our sanctification, and then we profane ourselves with sinful, unholy living. Now, God wants us to be sanctified entirely, holy. Paul prayed that the Thessalonian Christians would be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. Okay? That's the Bible's description of the human being. That's our three main attributes. We are spirit, soul, and body. Just we're made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We are spirit, soul, and body, a triune being. And we live in a body. We are a soul. We have a spiritual nature. That is how God created us. And nothing else in creation is spirit, soul, and body. All right? Angels are spirit. They have no bodies. Animals are bodies. They have no spirit. But the human being is created with a material part and an immaterial part. All right, there is a physical part. You can see that right now. This body is my physical nature. What you cannot see is my soul and spirit that inhabits this tabernacle and that is eternal. This body is estimated to last 80 years. After that, it's supposed to expire. Now, it may go longer, may not go quite so long. It's not going to reach 150. I love Taco Bell too much for that. Which is not going to happen. And so I'm a body, but I'm not just a body. I am a soul. And the soul is the most important part of who I am. Because that is the immaterial and eternal part of this human being. And so that's how God made us. You're not an animal that's nothing more than a stomach and a bundle of instincts. And with higher intelligence, you're not an angel for sure. You're a creature that was created by the Creator for His purpose and His glory, and you alone were created to bear His image and likeness and to be able to fellowship with Him. Until we get saved, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. When you got saved, you were born again. Your spirit was quickened, and you're made alive again. And now you can have fellowship with the Father as His child. And so God created us with these three great attributes or characteristics, spirit, soul, and body. Now, first, we should always put it in that proper order. Most people will say, even preachers without thinking will say, hey, we're body, soul, and spirit. Well, that's reverse order. We're spirit, soul, and body. And I think sometimes that translates into our priorities too. Because we put our physical needs and wants and comforts and desires first. Then our soul and then spiritual things gets the leftovers. Well, maybe we ought to reverse that and take care of our spiritual nature, our soul, and our body taken care of last. So put it in that proper order. And then secondly, I can't stand here and say that I understand exactly how all this works together. I know that I live in a body that's going to die, and absent from the body is present with the Lord. I believe that I am a soul with a spirit, with a spiritual nature. Okay. That spiritual nature was dead, but I'm born again, it's made alive again, and I don't know how to accurately separate spirit and soul. Okay. I don't know that we can separate spirit and soul, but I do think we can make some practical applications to this. First, we have physical needs to survive, don't we? Okay. Got to have food. Got to have water. Got to have oxygen. Got to have a Diet Cola. Okay, maybe not, but it's up there. So we have physical needs to survive. You can go, 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food, something like that. I'm not going to try any of those, so I'll just take someone's word for it. So you have physical needs to survive. Well, you also have needs for the soul. We have emotional needs, don't we? We need mental stimulation, don't we? We have social needs. God created us as social beings. The loner is the outlier. Okay, the loner, the person that just wants to go live in a mountain by himself, that's the oddity. Most of us desire and benefit from companionship, from socialization, from being around other people. And that's part of our soul. God made us that way. We have emotional needs. We have mental needs. We have social needs. We need that interaction, that stimulation, those emotional connections, the happiness and the freedom and the contentment that goes with that is all part of what I believe are the needs of the soul. But then we also have spiritual needs. We have a yearning built in for our Creator. We have a hunger for truth and understanding. We have a strong desire to understand our purpose in life. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? God created us with that desire, that yearning in the Spirit to know Him and to be satisfied in Him. And I'll tell you something, you'll be empty and dissatisfied in life if you don't have God in your life. There's a need, there's an emptiness there that only God can fill. You can't buy enough cars and stuff and have a big enough house and get enough accolades and have enough degrees and make enough money to fill that God-sized hole that is in the soul of man, the spirit of man. We need our Creator, and there's a yearning. That's why religion is worldwide. That's why there's always something where man is trying to reach out to God or some form of God. That there's only one God, and we need to be in fellowship with Him. You see, as Christians, it's important for us to understand that I've got to be spiritually healthy. My spiritual nature has needs. It needs the Word of God. It needs the church. It needs prayer. It needs fellowship. It needs service. It needs the spiritual disciplines of life so that I can stay healthy on the inside, in the inner man. So I need to take care of the inner man, the heart and the mind and all these complex things that make up the human being, everything that's inside me. I need to exercise my mind. Amen. You know, it's good to use your brain. You know, the thing about television, and I mean, I don't have a television myself. My wife has two of them, and I watch hers. But the thing about TV, TV's entertainment. You don't have to give much thought to it. You're just watching. You're being programmed by the stuff that you see. But, you know, you're not really using your brain. You've got to read and think and exercise your mind, or it'll get slow. It'll get sluggish. We need to exercise our spirit, and we also need to exercise our bodies. There is profit in exercise and taking care of the vessel that God has given us in this world. If I abuse and wreck this body, where am I going to get another one? So I'll talk about that a little bit as well. But here's the main thought and the main concern of this passage. That God bought us lock, stock, and barrel. He didn't just buy the spirit. He didn't just buy the soul. He bought everything. The Bible says, "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Sanctified, holy. Sanctified, holy. Glorifying God in your body and your spirit. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's fine for you preacher folks, but we're just normal people. We have to live in the world." Well, I'll talk about that in a minute too. But if you're saved, you are to live a sanctified life. That doesn't mean you never have fun. That doesn't mean, in fact, you'll have better fun as a sanctified child of God. It doesn't mean you join a monastery. It doesn't mean you can't go to your job. If you have a job you can't have as a Christian, you need to find another job. I mean, but you can do everything you're supposed to do and be a sanctified Christian, but you're not going to be doing a lot of things you shouldn't be doing. That's what it means. Now, let's make it practical this morning. Is my spirit sanctified for God? And I just think about this. Do I have a spirit that magnifies God? My attitude, my demeanor, my behavior. I think about Daniel. Daniel had an excellent spirit, didn't he? Taken off as a slave to Babylon. Taken away from his family. Given a pagan name. Forced into a life as a eunuch. They tried to indoctrinate him in the religion and idea and value system of Babylon. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's wine or meat. He wasn't going to defile himself with the things that God said not to partake of. But he had such an excellent spirit that he won over the prince of the eunuchs, and he won over Nebuchadnezzar, and later he won over Cyrus and Darius. I mean, This man had such a, as a young man and as an old man, had such an excellent spirit that just was to the glory of God. Do I have an excellent spirit that magnifies my God, my Savior? If not, is it because I'm not in regular fellowship with Him, walking in the light, reading my Bible, spending time in prayer, going to church, doing the things I need to be doing to keep my spirit right, keep my spirit in line? I think this is a hard time to have a good spirit. I mean, it's difficult to have a good spirit right now. And, you know, in so much confusion and different opinions and just our society is so different now and there's so much chaos out there. But you know what? You and I need to work hard on having a good spirit when we're out there in the world and we're back in our homes and in our church and glorify Him in our spirit. So is my spirit sanctified? Is my soul sanctified? Listen to this in 2 Peter 2. Discussing how God delivered Lot. It says, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, get this, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now here's Lot living in Sodom. He started out with Abraham and was doing well as far as we could tell. Then he left Abraham. They had a spat and he left the only godly man in his life. Went over here and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he's living in Sodom. He's raising his family in Sodom. And yet he was a saved man, just as saved as Abraham was. His soul was a saved soul, a righteous soul. And yet day by day, by living in Sodom, he's constantly vexing his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds in seeing and hearing. Now someone says, preacher, I'd like to leave... You know, I'd have to leave this world, preacher, to be truly sanctified. No, you just have to move out of Sodom. You just have to move out of Sodom. You see, Abraham lived in the same world that Lot did, but he didn't live in the same zip code as Lot did. Abraham chose to be separated from the Canaanites, to live out in tents rather than a house in Sodom. I'm not saying you should live in a tent. I am saying that it's better to be a pilgrim and a sojourner and walk with God and keep your family separated from the filthiness of this world than to move into Sodom and have everything you think that you want and lose it all. While every day you're thinking, oh, that's terrible. That's terrible. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe that this is happening. And yet you're the one sitting there click turning it on your television and leaving it on. So we have to ask ourselves, are we keeping our minds, our ears, our souls, are we sanctified to the Lord? Or are we constantly surrounding ourselves with dirty and sinful things, putting them in our brains, allowing them into our hearts, allowing them into our lives, instead of having a soul like Abraham that was sanctified for the Lord? I can't change the filth of the area around, the filth of this world, but I can change what I do in it. What I allow in my life. So, then is my body sanctified for God? And yes, I believe that being healthy is an important part of that. I don't practice it, but I believe it. Like a lot of Christians believe things and don't practice them. Now, I will say to the young folks that I wish I had learned better health habits as a young person. We ate whatever was... I ate so many processed foods. I'm either going to live forever or die young. And I can't tell. I was a latchkey kid. I mean, ravioli out of the can, you know, TV dinners. And in my middle age, I have struggled with my weight. I'm at least 5 pounds overweight. But I do work out. And I've started jogging and I am fasting 16 hours a day because I do want to try to reduce this. And I want to have a body that I can use for the glory of God for much longer than if I wreck it with bad living. Amen? And so I'm not a great example of that, but that doesn't change the truth that your body is your stewardship. And you've got to be careful what you put into it. And I'll tell you one thing, you don't have to put alcohol in it. You don't have to put nicotine in it. You don't have to put marijuana in it. You don't have to put ink in it. Okay. Your body is the temple of God, and therefore, not just what you put into it. By the way, here, think about this. If you turned 18 and were given one car, and you can only have that car the rest of your life, first of all, you'd want a Ford. Because it's got to last the rest of your life. But anyway, so you only can have one car the rest of your life. Would you take care of it? Well, guess what? You're only getting one vehicle. So we want to take care of it. And I've never drank alcohol. I've never smoked, never doped, never done drugs. And so, you know, those are important. I have no tattoos. Now, if you have a tattoo, I don't care. If you don't have a tattoo, don't get one. God says not to print marks upon yourself. You're the temple of the Spirit of God. Don't graffiti the temple of the Spirit of God. And so it's important that we dress our bodies in an appropriate way so that we are a billboard for God's grace. Amen. So that people don't see us and say, oh, there's a typical Christian. He's no different than anybody else. You know, so we're to dress with modesty and appropriateness and certainly not poison ourselves. And certainly not use our bodies for sexual sins. That's one thing God is very specific about. So these things are important in living the Christian life. People say their bodies are their temples, but a temple to what? Temple to ego? A temple to self? Or a temple to God? Now, if it's a temple for God, then let us treat it and dress it and use it appropriately for His glory. You see, God desires for us to be sanctified holy. Any child of God can live a sanctified life. Doesn't mean we never have fun, but your fun's not going to give you a hangover the next morning. Your fun's not going to make you take a next morning pill. Your fun is not going to cause sin in your life. Your fun is going to be wholesome, enjoyable, family-friendly, husband-wife friendly, God-honoring kind of fun that's not going to make you feel bad or be a bad memory one day, you see. But we're to be sanctified holy. So a God-honoring spirit, God-honoring soul, God-honoring body. Number two, we talk about sanctified entirely. Number two, secured eternally. Secured eternally. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. So the fact is, even those who strive to be right and do right and who want to be sanctified for God still come short of perfection. You'll never be happy if you think you can be perfect. You're never going to be perfect in this lifetime. We're to be striving forward, but we're always going to come short. If my salvation is dependent on me, I'm going to lose it. It's not possible. Yet I'm saved forever because it is God that preserves me blameless. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." So if Jesus said never, I guess that means never. Amen? I'll never perish. I'm saved. And I'm also kept in the Father's hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And so the eternal security of the believer is based on God's power and preservation. God's power and preservation, and not of ourselves. Now, not everyone believes that, but not everyone believes a lot of things they ought to believe. If you're saved, genuinely born again, you're saved forever. Now, if you're not saved and you're pretending that you're saved, you're not going to be preserved forever. You're going to die and go to hell forever. It's important that we be saved and know that we know that we know that we're saved. Number three, serving enthusiastically. Notice first that God desires us to have an enthusiastic prayer life for those in the ministry. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Paul coveted the prayers of his converts and his churches. Well, you and I can't pray for Paul today, but you can pray for me. You can pray for our missionaries. They're suffering right now. Many of them are having a hard time. Some are coming back to the States and not going back to the field. And we need to lift them up in our prayers and pray for pastor, pray for Sunday school teachers, pray for those who serve the Lord, and you can have a great impact through your prayers. Secondly, an enthusiastic affection. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, all the teen department just said, can we do this? Can we work this into our youth department program? They're not even looking up at me, right? They're all blushing. Embarrassed. There's some youth groups who say, "Preacher, this is in the Bible," and I'd have to explain it to them. Not in this youth group, amen. Now, what did that mean when it said, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss? Well, the emphasis there is on a holy kiss. Amen. And but it seems to have been a Greek custom, just as it's a European custom primarily today. And Thessalonica was in Europe, and so that one of their customs was men would greet each other with a kiss on the cheek, and women would greet each other with a kiss on the cheek and spread all kinds of germs to each other. And so, you know, if y'all want to practice that, I don't want to kiss Brother Camp or Brother Ron. To be honest, I mean, Brother Holland said maybe. No, I'm just kidding. How many are glad we went to the holy handshake? Amen. Instead of the holy kiss. But anyway, that's how they practiced it back then. And so it was, men would hug and kiss men. And these days, it's pretty typical. Not these days, but a handshake. If I haven't seen a brother in a long time, and he's, you know, Brother Smith or someone, it might turn into a brief man hug. The emphasis on a man hug is brief. It's the handshake, pull in, pat on the shoulder, release. That's the man hug. And the emphasis here, folks, is that we're social creatures and we need to be affectionate to each other and to greet each other and not ignore each other and to have that warm handshake that does so well. I don't believe that men and women ought to hug each other if they're not married, not family. I don't think that's good. And but the point here is a warm personal fellowship. Warren Wiersbe, a very well-known Bible commentator, said this. He said, after the corporate worship is in, a corporate has nothing to do with IBM. Corporate means us together as a group. The saints minister to one another. They greet one another and seek to encourage. I've been in churches where the congregation escaped like rats leaving a sinking ship. Don't stand at the door. You'll get run over. But it's a good thing when a church likes to be together. And I know it's hard right now with the social distancing and stuff. I mean, you still want to hug and shake hands and all of that. But it's good that we have a desire to be affectionate to each other. And it's not good when we never want to shake a person's hand or greet anybody or talk to anybody once all this has passed. So there's just that enthusiasm, that brotherly fellowship and friendship within the church. And then there's an enthusiasm for the Scriptures. In verse number 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Now, copies of the Scripture back then were very rare. We didn't have printing presses. It's easy for us to all have our own Bible. Amen. In fact, you can have your Bible on your phone or your tablet. You can have one in print. You have a New Testament. You can have, you know, so it's easy for us to all have a Bible we can take home and read. But you know, back then, having a copy of any book of the Bible was a real treat. And so when Paul would write these letters, they'd be sent to the churches. And then in the churches, people would gather around and they would sit and listen while the Word of God was just being read verse by verse to them. And then they would have preaching based on it. And so we read a little portion in our text for our sermon and Sunday school lesson, and then we preach from that text. But for a long time, many churches might read the entire chapter, might read an entire epistle, if it was short, a large section of the Bible, to start their services, because many times folks didn't have any other access to the Word of God. The key here is there's an enthusiasm for the Scriptures and the public preaching of the Bible. That we want to get together. We want to hear the Word of God read. We want to hear it preached by someone who maybe has studied it more than we have and give us something from God from that passage and have a real enthusiasm for the reading of the Scriptures when the church is assembled together. Verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, folks, we definitely need His grace today, don't we? We need His grace every day. Guess what? We needed God's grace last year too. We need His grace all the time. And so just finish this study this morning. Are we sanctified holy? Or is there some area of our lives that really needs to be brought in line with God? Maybe some things need to be cast out. Some things need to be cleaned up. Some things need to be limited. Maybe some things need to be practiced again and with a greater emphasis. But thank God He is securing my eternal salvation. But do we have an enthusiastic prayer life, an enthusiastic love for the brethren, an enthusiasm for the Word of God?